Good morning. How's everybody? That was you're better at the good morning than how is everybody. I mean, you should be good because Clemson won yesterday, so you know, and South Carolina didn't lose, so it's a win, you know. Hey, I'm really glad you guys are here. Before we get into what we're going to talk about, just a couple real important things I want to update you on. Last week, we kind of had a special offering that we received for somebody in our church family who had a need, and I just want to let you guys know you gave $1,074 to help meet that need, and I just think that's awesome for our church to kind of model what they did in Acts, where they shared their possessions to meet the needs when somebody had a need. So thank you guys for doing that. Also, I need a few of you to stay after really fast when we're done to help bring some more chairs in here. We're gonna have a funeral in here tomorrow for a business leader that died in the community. Another church is barring our church, and they're expecting around 300 people. And so we gotta bring some chairs. We gotta set up some chairs back here and then bring some of the nicer chairs from the ministry center in here, about 30 of them. So if you can help with that, that would be great. Shouldn't take 10 minutes. It shouldn't even take 5 minutes if like a bunch of you help. You know, everybody go grab a chair. We'll be good. You know, we don't need that many chairs, actually. Just 30 chairs. But there's that. And then finally, I wanted to give you a preview of next week, because next week it's a really good day because you don't have to listen to me. Bill Howard from Alex's house. Yes, thanks, Mike. I expected it from Alan, but not from you. But so yeah, you were a little too quick on that one. I'm watching. But Bill Howard from Alex's house, Disciples Village, is going to be here talking to us about what's going on in Haiti, and I'm really excited about that. So just want to preview that with you guys so you know what's coming next week. You don't want to miss it. But today we're going to wrap up what we've been talking about for the past few weeks. We've been talking about disappointment with God. And what we've said is that all of us in this room, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, you're young or old, have probably experienced a time in your life where you asked God to do something and he didn't do it. Like you had an expectation for God, and he did not meet your expectation, and you were left in this place of disappointment with God. And the dangerous part of being in this place where we're disappointed with God is that if it goes on for long enough, we can sort of start to lose faith. We can start to think things like, maybe God doesn't love me, or maybe God doesn't care about me, or maybe God's not even real. But what we've been learning over the past few weeks is that even in those times when God isn't doing what we want him to do, it doesn't negate his love for us or his care for us or his presence in our lives, that he is with us and that he loves us still. And we've looked at a number of stories throughout scripture that kind of describe that. Today I want to focus on that whole idea of God being with us. Now we're going to put a phrase up on the screen, and that phrase is one I just mentioned, but I want you just to think to yourself, what comes to mind when you hear the phrase, God is with you? Just think about that. What do you think when someone says to you, God is with you? Now for many of you in this room, when you see that, you find it, that statement brings you comfort, because your experience has proven the fact that God is with you. Like, you really believe that God is with you no matter what's going on in your life, and that's a real comforting statement. But for others of you in the room, the whole idea of God being with you, you're thinking maybe that's true for somebody else, but you're not quite sure that's true for you. And the reason you're not sure that's true for you is because you don't feel as if God is with you. And the reason you don't feel as if God is with you is because the circumstances or the situation that you find yourself in don't seem to support the fact that God is with you. And see, we have this problem in our country. This is actually a uniquely Western, maybe even a uniquely American problem, where we equate our circumstances with the presence of God. Right? Like, if things are going great, then God must be with me. But if things are going bad, then I'm not sure God is with me. Maybe God's mad at me. Maybe he's turned his back on me. Maybe he's walked away from me, but he's definitely not with me because things in my life aren't going good. And we've somehow, something along the way has kind of messed up our theology. And we've equated good life circumstances and things going great and us being blessed with the presence of God in our life. But this morning, we're going to look at a story out of the book of Genesis that I think disproves that faulty belief. We're going to look at a story that confirms what is true throughout Scripture, the fact that God is with those of us who have a relationship with him regardless of what's going on in their life, whether it's good or bad. And if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to open up to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to get there in just a minute, but let me tell you about kind of what what's going on here. This morning, we're going to look at the story of a man named Joseph. Now, I want to make a little clarification because sometimes we're a little confused because there's two Josephs. There's an Old Testament Joseph and there's a New Testament Joseph. The New Testament Joseph is Jesus' earthly father. We read about him in the Christmas story and everything. This is not that Joseph. This is the Joseph who was the son of Jacob. If you know how the Israelites started, you had Abraham, and then he had a son named Isaac, and then Isaac had a son named Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons at the time of our story, and the youngest son at this time, he had another son later on, but at this time of the story, the youngest son is a guy by the name of Joseph. And when our story begins, Joseph is 17 years old. He's a teenager, okay? It's very important to the story. He's a teenager, and we're introduced to Joseph by In Genesis 37, by the scripture telling us that Joseph brought a bad report to his father about his brothers. In other words, the first thing we learn about Joseph is he's a tattletale. But right after that, we learn that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. So even though he's a tattletale, his dad loves him more than the other brothers, to which if you were an older brother and you had a baby brother, you always knew that the baby was the favorite in the family. I mean, some of you know that experience. Those of you that are babies in the families, you're like, nah, I'm not the favorite. But everybody else is older and you thinks that you're the favorite. That's kind of how it was going on here. He was the favorite. But Jacob went so far to show that Joseph was the favorite by giving him special gifts. He gave him this robe that was many-colored, you know, the Technicolor dream coat or whatever. He gave him that. And you would think, well, just think for a minute, if you were the brothers and you had this younger brother who it was clear to everybody that he was dad's favorite, how would you feel? I mean, you would be hurt. You would be jealous. Well, it was worse than that because we're told that the brothers hated Joseph because he was the favorite. They just hated him. And Joseph didn't help things because not only was he a tattletale, he had a couple of dreams. Do you know how the story goes? One of his dreams, he and his brothers were all holding these bundles of grain, and all of their bundles of grain kind of bowed down to his bundle of grain, which meant that one day that the brothers would all bow down to him. Now, if you're a brother, how's that going to make you feel? That's not helping the relationship, right? Well, he goes on, he has another dream. And in this other dream, the sun and the moon and 11 stars bow down to him, which was indicating that not only would the brothers bow down to him one day, but his mom and dad would bow down to him. And this kind of disturbed dad a little bit, so much so that he ended up rebuking Joseph for this dream. But at this point in Joseph's life, really, he might be dad's favorite, but he's hated by his brothers. Well, the story goes on, and we're told that Joseph's brothers went to take the father's flocks out to the field, and Joseph's dad, Jacob, wanted to check up on the brothers. So what he does is he tells Joseph to go find the brothers and to check up on him, which was really like a parent-sanctioned tattletale trip, you know? go check up on your brothers. That's really probably should have hired somebody to do that, but he gets the younger brother to go and do that. And so Joseph takes off to find the brothers who are supposed to be in the city of Shechem, kind of grazing the flocks. He goes to look for them. They're not where they're supposed to be. They're actually in another place called Dothan, and he eventually finds them and starts to approach the brothers. And I want to read to you what happens just in Genesis 37. We're going to put this up on the screen just so that you know kind of what the text says, because it's really crazy. It says, but they saw him, that is Joseph, they saw him at a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. And you thought you had sibling rivalry, right? Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. I mean, I don't know how bad things are in your family, but I don't think they're this bad. I mean, it's really crazy because these brothers, they come up with this plan to kill him. Well, the older brother, whose name is Reuben, he's the wise voice at this time. And he says, maybe it's probably not a good idea to kill our brother. Why don't we just instead, this is crazy, why don't we just throw him in the cistern? You know, let's just throw him in the well. Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the well and let him die there. You know, I mean, it's kind of, I don't think it's really a better deal. It's just a prolonged process, right? But they decide that they would do that, right? They would just throw him in the pit. And so that's what they do. They rip off his many-colored cloak. They throw him in the pit, and then they sit down to eat lunch. Now think about how much hatred you have to have for your brother to throw him in a pit and then sit down and eat lunch while you hear him screaming from the pit, hey guys, this isn't funny. You know, can you do something about this? You know, help or whatever. I mean, imagine the hatred that they had for their brother. Well, while they're eating, they notice this caravan of Midianite traders who's coming by, and they come up with this epiphany of just a horrible plan. And they decide, you know what? Let's not kill our brother. And the text actually says, after all, he is flesh and blood, you know? Let's not kill him. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery to these Midianite traders, to which I know some of you who have sibling rivalry have thought about selling your brother or sister into slavery at one time or another, but you didn't follow through with it, you know? They followed through with it, so what they end up doing, they sell Joseph to these Midianite traders for 20 shekels of silver, who then take Joseph to Egypt, and they sell him to Potiphar, the guy who's the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He's an official in Pharaoh's household, or his kind of organization, his kingdom. And that's where I want us to pick up the story in Genesis 39, verse 1. And this is what we read. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And then look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, if there were ever a phrase that didn't seem to fit with the story, it's the phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. But if there were ever a phrase that was central to Joseph's story, and as we're going to see, that's central to your story and to my story as well, it's this phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. In other words, in the middle of this horrible situation that Joseph found himself in as someone who had been sold by his brothers into slavery, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, to which we would read that and we're thinking to ourselves, that's not right. I mean, the Lord is not with Joseph, because if the Lord was with Joseph, then he wouldn't have been sold into slavery in the first place, right? That's the way we think. And the way we think is that if the Lord was with Joseph and if the Lord was really in charge, then Joseph would be home right now and those punk brothers would be slaves building pyramids in Egypt. If the Lord was with Joseph and the Lord was in charge, really, I mean, then good things would happen to good people and bad things would happen to bad people, because that's how we think, right? Because that's how we think the world should work, that good things should happen to good people and bad things should happen to bad people, especially if the Lord's involved. That's what we think a lot of times. But the opposite is happening here. Bad things are happening to the good guy, and good things are happening to the bad guys. It just doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, right? Don't tell me that the Lord was with Joseph, because if the Lord was with Joseph, when they sold him into slavery, this voice would have come out of heaven and said, get your hands off that kid, man. I've got plans for him. Don't you remember his dreams? I mean, that's what we think should happen if the Lord was with Joseph. But that's not what's happening. We read that the Lord was with Joseph, to which we wonder, if the Lord was with Joseph, then why did these bad things happen? I mean, if the Lord was with Joseph, why was he sold into slavery in the first place? I mean, that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, it messes with our theology. It messes with our view of God. It messes with how we think God works. We don't think God works that way. And yet, the Lord was with Joseph is the point of this amazing story. And I think it might be the point of your story as well. Let's read on. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now think about what we just read. I mean, when we read that, it seems as if God just wanted to get Joseph as a slave to Egypt in the home of Potiphar so that he could bless Potiphar. Because we think if the Lord's with Joseph, he's going to bless Joseph, but the opposite thing is happening. Joseph is still a slave while God is with him, but he blesses Potiphar. That really messes up the way we think how things should work a lot of time. Well, It's bad enough that Joseph is a slave far from home, but as you know, if you know this story, his story is far from over because things get worse for Joseph, because while he is prospering as a slave in his master's house, and the Lord is blessing Potiphar, even though he is with Joseph, this interesting scene happens where we find out that Potiphar's wife kind of notices how handsome and attractive Joseph is, and she starts to hit on him, which, let's just admit, that would be a little awkward, right? I mean, not only your boss's wife, but your master's wife starts to hit on you. Well, over and over again, she just kind of hits on him and says, come to bed with me. And he kind of keeps resisting. And he says, how could I sin against God? How could I be disrespectful to my master and do such a thing? It would be so evil for me to do that. How could I do that? And day after day, for what may have been years, she just keeps hitting on him and he keeps resisting her until one day he finds himself stuck in the house alone with her. And she takes it to the next level and kind of jumps him. But instead of giving in to temptation, which would have been so easy for him to do, nobody's in the house. He'd been thrown under the bus by his brothers. He was a slave in Egypt, the place where he did not want to be. It would have been so easy for him to give in to temptation, because here's this woman who's coming after him, and he's like, why not? What do I have to lose? But instead of giving in, he runs, just takes off running, leaving his cloak behind, right? Well, the wife is so embarrassed by Joseph's rejection and really by his integrity that she screams and ends up falsely accusing him of attacking her. And that's where I want to read this in verse 16, how the story goes. It says, she kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. It's the story she made up. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Verse 19, when his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. He believed his wife over Joseph. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now just think about what's happened so far in Joseph's story. Joseph goes from being his dad's favorite to being hated by his brothers so much that they throw him in a pit. Then they decide to sell him into slavery, in which they do. They sell him into slavery. He gets shipped down to Egypt, where he's a slave in the home of Potiphar. Things are going well for him as a slave in the home of Potiphar when he has this little problem with, you know, the wife of his master, and he gets falsely accused of a crime that he didn't commit, and he ends up going from being a slave to being thrown into prison. Things go from bad to the worst possible for Joseph. I mean, that's kind of what's going on. I think that if you were to step back at this point in Joseph's story, if you didn't know what was coming next, too many of us, we know what's coming next in the story. And if you don't, you're at an advantage here, because if you were to drop into Joseph's story at this moment, you would have to admit nothing good has come to Joseph from following God. Nothing good has come to Joseph for doing the right thing. He did the right thing. He rejected the advances of his master's wife, and nothing good came to him because of that. Nothing good came to him from following his dad's instructions. Nothing good has come to Joseph's life so far from following God. But look what we read next. It just doesn't make sense. But while Joseph was there in prison, what does that next phrase say? The Lord was with him. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Now, if we didn't know the rest of the story, what we would be thinking at this moment is, that's not right. I mean, if the Lord was with Joseph, then he wouldn't be in prison, right? I mean, if the Lord was with Joseph, then, you know, a day after the situation happened with Potiphar's wife, she would have come forward and said, I made it all up. You know, I'm sorry, I lied about the whole deal. And Joseph would be off the hook and everything would be good. And Potiphar would be like, you've been such a good slave. I'm going to let you free. Go back home. If the Lord was with Joseph, that's what should have happened. That's what we think a lot of times. But what we read is, while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He was with Joseph in prison. Now, I know what some of you are going through in your life right now, or what some of you have been through. And I know that unfortunately some of you are about to go through something in the future. And that, and when we're in the middle of something that's so hard and so tough, it can feel like we're in a prison, can it? It can feel like a little bit like we talked about John the Baptist a few weeks ago. We can't see outside of the prison. And sometimes when we're disappointed with God and things don't go like we want him to do, and God's not doing what we ask him to do, and he's not meeting our expectations, we can feel like we're in a prison. And it's really hard when we're in that moment to feel as if God is with us. But look at what it says about Joseph again. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. I love that little half of a sentence there. In fact, I want to give it to you in a different way. And you might want to write this down or take a picture of the screen, because you're going to need to come back to this sometime in your life. Maybe you need to actually dive into it right now in your life. Let's put it up there. What if you were to take Joseph's name out and put your name? And what if instead of prison, you were to put whatever situation you're in right now? And you were to write it out, and somebody's looking at your life, and they were to say, but while Jonathan, or while Randy, or while Gary, or while Mike, while they were in whatever situation they're in, the Lord was with them. I think when we're in the middle of those times where we're disappointed with God, and things aren't going like we want them to go, and God is not living up to our expectations, and things are just difficult and challenging, and we feel like Joseph probably felt at this moment while he was in this prison, as if everyone and everything had abandoned him and nothing was going right. We need to remind ourselves of this. But while, put your name, was in whatever situation you find yourself in, the Lord was with you. Because God is with you. Let's read on. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Now, I want that to read, he showed him kindness by getting him out early on parole. You know? That's what we wanted to read. No, he just showed him kindness in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord, look at that phrase again, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Get that, let that sink in. The Potiphar and now this warden in this prison, like they noticed that something different was going on in Joseph's life. They noticed that the Lord was with him. And because the Lord was with him, he gave him success in whatever he did. And it's interesting, this, you know, nowhere in the story do we read that while Joseph was in these situations that he complained or that he, now I'm thinking he had to, but it's just not recorded, right? What we just read is that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success, and the Lord blessed other people. Let that sink in for a minute. The Lord blessed the other people who were around Joseph because God was with him as a slave and because God was with him in prison. Some of you, this isn't even in my notes, I just thought about this. Do you think that maybe whatever you're going through right now or whatever you've been through where you just are disappointed with God isn't about you at all? But because the Lord is with you, somebody else might be blessed because of what you're going through. Does that not give us a new frame for our problems and our struggles and our difficulties? I also want to say this, if you're a follower of Jesus, no matter what you're going through, no matter what situation you find yourself in where you're disappointed with God and he's not doing what you want him to do and you don't feel like he's blessing you, you don't need to forget the truth that God is with you. God is with you in whatever you find yourself in. It's a promise. In fact, it's one of the most often mentioned promises throughout Scripture, right? I'll come back to that in just a minute. But since that's the case, here's what you have, all of us in this room, I think, have a decision. We have a choice to make when we're in the middle of one of those circumstances where God's not doing what we want him to do and we're struggling and all that. We have a choice to make. And that is, am I going to respond to my circumstances or my situation with how I feel? Or am I going to respond by remembering that God is with me? Let's be honest and say that we respond way too often based on our feelings instead of responding based on the promises of God, right? We are so often, we're driven and actually our lives are dictated by our emotions. And we have this little phrase in my house that we mention a lot, and that is that feelings lie. Feelings aren't bad, but they're deceptive, right? They lie to us. You can't, and when you're in the middle of a time of disappointment with God, you can't base things on your feelings. You have to base them on the promises of God, and God promises to be with us. In fact, in Hebrews, he says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. When you look at the Great Commission, Jesus says, never will I leave you. Never will I, he says, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. I was quoting the wrong verse there. I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the age. See, we have a promise that we can hold on to. And as we wrap up this series on disappointment with God, I want you to walk out of here knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, regardless of how you feel, if you are a follower of Jesus, the Lord is with you in whatever situation you find yourself in, that he will never leave you and that he will never forsake you. And no matter how dark things get or how difficult things get, you can cling to that truth. You can cling to that promise, because God is true at his word. But I have to say this, because I've kind of hinted at it, but I just want to make sure that we're all clear about it. You know, I've been saying that the Lord is with you, but that's not true for everyone in the room. The promise of the Lord being with you is only for those who have a relationship with him. And for those of you in the room that don't have a relationship with Jesus, the Lord is with you is not true for you yet. But it could be. It could be if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, if you decide to follow Jesus. Because for those of us who've decided to follow Jesus, there's this incredible promise, like I said, that he will never leave us and that he will never forsake us. There's another incredible promise where Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. The promise is that he will be with those of us who have a relationship with him. So, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just want to invite you to put your faith in him and to follow Jesus, because I want that promise that God is with you to be true for you as it's true for me. Now, here's what I want us to do. Will you put back up the slide that says that while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him? Will you put that up, Clay? I want to give you a little bit of time just to let that sink in for you. Because it's so easy for us to forget that God is with us. We're distracted by so much stuff. And I think that sometimes we just need to take a little bit of time and just pause and remind ourselves of this truth. So I want to invite you to close your eyes and bow your head. And if you need to keep looking up at the screen to keep reading it over again, you can do that as well, just to yourself. But I want you to just take a minute to have a conversation with God. Maybe you need to thank him for being with you. Maybe you need to confess that you haven't always believed that truth, that he is with you. Maybe you need to just remind yourself that the Lord is with you. Why don't you just have a little conversation with God for a minute? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the story of Joseph, which clearly illustrates that your presence with us is not dependent on our circumstances. And Lord, so often we forget that. And we actually live our life way too often based on how we feel because of what's going on in our life instead of grounded or rooted in your promises towards us. And we ask that you would forgive us for allowing our lives to be dictated by our feelings. We really want to have lives that are dictated by what you say in your word. And in your word, you say over and over again that you are with us. And we saw that illustrated in this story. We see that spoken clearly by the writer of Hebrews, where he says that you will never leave us nor forsake it. We see that even, I think, even clearer with Jesus, some of his final words, where he says that he will be with us always and even to the ends of the age. I pray for the people who are in the room that you would just confirm the truth of this promise in their hearts right now, that they would experience your presence in their life. And even if they don't feel like it, they would trust what your word says more than they trust their feelings. God, you are, you don't have to be with us. That's what's so incredible. But you are. And we thank you for that. And we worship you for that. And we give you praise for that. We bless you for that. This week, would you just remind us of what we read about Joseph, that you were with him in prison and that you are with us in whatever we find ourselves going through. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.